All right, the book of John chapter 5. Like I said, I'm going to talk about how to have power with God. Let's just make the message simple, title it, Power with God. The story is about when Jesus healed a man who was by the pool, who has been there for a very long time, and Jesus asked him whether he wanted to get well. And the man said he had no man to help him. And Jesus said, look, this is the issue. Arise, take up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now, the important thing to note is that it was on the Sabbath day. Now, when the people began to complain, he now said, look, it's not my aim to break the Sabbath. It's just that the man who said I should walk gave me a commandment. And unfortunately, it was on a Sabbath day. Do you understand that? So when they went to ask Jesus Christ about it, look at what he said. Let's just continue reading from verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And what was his excuse? He said, it's because my father is working. That's verse 17. Until now, and I myself am working. Now, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more, that is now offending them some more, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own father. Now, there's an implication to that statement, that you call God your father. He said, by doing it, he was making himself equal with God. Now, please, I want you to notice that thing. He said, when he called God his father, by doing that, what he did was to make himself equal with God. Now, there's a concept which, if you have been around for a long time, you have heard me teach before, and I feel like bringing it to us again today. It will help us get into the thing I want to teach about this matter of power with God. And that's the matter of equality with God. All right? Now, here, Jesus is not denying it, that I'm not saying I'm not equal with God. The people understood what he was saying. A lot of us, we use words that have been passed down. We don't understand the origin of those words. When he called God his father, now if you have ever heard a Muslim talk, he will tell his anathema to call God your father. Do you understand my point? They don't believe in the concept of Jesus being the son of God. And but they will tell you clearly that God has no son and God doesn't have a father. And therefore you cannot call yourself a son of God. The person of Jesus, they believe in his existence, that he existed, but he said he was a prophet of God, and he was not a son of God. It is not unique to them. That was the same issue with the Jews. The Jews, that was the same problem they had. That Jesus called himself the son of God, it had implications which is beyond what a lot of us understand. We go around every day bragging on the fact that we are sons of God, that we are children of God. We don't understand what it really means. These people understood it and they said it clearly to him that by doing this, you are making yourself equal with God. And he did not say that he's not equal with God. Now, so the first thing I want to explain is this matter of equality with God to us again for us to understand. Now, let me explain something to you when you use the word equality in this particular context. Now, there are different realms of existence. Please try and follow me closely. I'm not teaching you mysticism, all right? Just try and follow me very closely. And in each realm, please follow this. In fact, let me first tell you this story to help you. I said to you before, a lot of Christians are not very well informed, all right? So when they criticize things, they are right in their criticism, but the principle upon which they are criticizing is very, very wrong. Do you get my point? You know, that's why sometimes it's difficult for Christians to minister to certain people. Because the things the people know, you don't even have an idea. Are you getting my point? Maybe a man talked about there are planes in the heavens, you know, all these mystics. A man is on the 17th plane and all of that. And you look at him like this guy is drinking. Actually, he's not drunk. He's not drinking. Depending on how you look at things, he may be able to explain to a man of understanding about the planes in the realm of the spirit. Do you understand my point? And listen, these things exist all over the world like that, in every strata of life. How many of you know about martial arts? Kung Fu, karate, and all of that. You see that a man has a brown belt. Then a man has a black belt. Then amongst those that have black belts, there are now different dans in the black belt. And the guy has a sixth dan, and it's not the same level as the guy who got his black belt yesterday. And if you have, now, some what I want to quote, I've not seen some of them directly, but I've heard stories, and I've observed some things, and they look like, you know, those things are based on real things. The higher men go in those, they are danage. Now, I'm coining my own word now. of the Black Belt series, the more they become in tune with things that are not physical, but are more spiritual. Do you get my point? So a lot of things you see in Chinese films, they are films, all right? Now movie. But they are based on things that are actually real. You hear that one man, you see, no, when we're young then, hey, only him, they all fight 200 people. Until we began to read the Bible, and found out it's also in the Bible. The men of David, single-handed, one of them stood and defended a piece of property against an invading army. Then one lion vexed him. He chased the lion into a pit. On a cold day, the Bible says it was a day that it snowed, and he fought the lion. And we read the story of people like Samson. And Samson got up and fought, you know, he will face a whole army and doesn't have any serious weapon, just the jawbone of an ass, that is, the decayed animal. They removed the bone and faced a whole army. So you find that it's not just Chinese film. These are things that happen. Do you follow my point? Now, so, you see that if you look at those martials, they will tell you that there are different levels, and that's the way it is. And when people now go into the realm of the spirit, you know, they now begin to tell you about a man who ascended to the 15th plane and the 17th plane. Now, I'll tell you something about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it very, very unnecessary for his children to be chasing after one plane or another. He said, chase after only one thing, the full knowledge, the complete knowledge of Christ Jesus, what the Greek calls epignosis, to be fully acquainted with God. Forget about the planes on the way to get to that place. Are you getting my point? God will lift you from one plane to the other. He knows how to do it. That's the beauty of Christianity. Do you get my point? Now, so I said that in all things I will explain. I told you, if you've heard me long enough, that one day I was in Lagos and I was watching TV and they were interviewing the one, you know, if you heard of Ekanka, they have this religion they call Ekanka, the natural way back to God. The man was being interviewed on TV and he described what they call the Mahanta. And my first time of hearing it, but it was so instructive because before then I had had some grasp, a good understanding of spiritual things. So he said, what's the Mahanta? He says, the living God man. That is, there's a way a man ascends. Now listen to this. He ascends spiritually and gets to a particular place where he's now in union with God, yet he's a human being that is on the earth. And yet they have one at a time. And every religion of those Eastern heritage, you see what they call a living perfect master. And that day when the man said it, you know, I was excited. Because I've been meditating about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And something hit me. That there are differences between, all right, the way they practice and what true Christianity is. Please, if you read my article, The Supremacy of Christ, I described this in inside that article. What was I trying to explain? You see, the men knew what they were seeking after something. Do you get my point? Like Paul would say, that I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And he was talking about the nation of Israel. And amongst the Gentiles, there are those who have a zeal, all right, to discover the things of the Spirit, but again, not according to knowledge. So they say they are seeking for a living, perfect master. That's the Gentiles. The Jews are seeking for what? The Messiah. The Messiah came in the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified him. They rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, you're getting the point there. But let's go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles also, they are seeking for a living, perfect master. But he has already come. They also don't know. So if you want to preach to a man who's a Buddhist, you want to preach to a man who's an Ekist, like they call them, you don't tell them that, look, oh, forsake your religion. That's not the issue. The issue is that what you are looking for, let me show you where he is. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? He's looking for the living, perfect master. Then let us show you where the living perfect master is. Because indeed, Jesus is alive. Indeed, he has been made perfect. Indeed, he is the master and Lord over all that will believe in him. Indeed, he is the living perfect master. The difference between his own living perfect master that he's seeking for and the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus is not proud to sit down and call himself the living perfect master. No, he said, but I have opened a door that everyone who believes can approach unto God and become living and perfect also. I don't know whether I get the point. That's what Jesus did. To open a door for us to enter into the depths of the realms of spiritual things. So much he will attain a particular point. And this is interesting, but get this point clear. I dare to say this, and I'm not joking about it. I would love to look at the Ekis Mahanta in the face and say, confess, I'm higher than you spiritually. I banky. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ now. I'm higher than you spiritually. Because Jesus said, of all men born of women, None is as great as John the Baptist. He said, but in the kingdom of God, the least of them is greater than John. I would love to look the man in the face. And if he would not lie, he will confess that indeed, this man talking to me is telling the truth. It's not bragging. This is the order that God set. It is funny that men are seeking for things that are inferior. That's why any Christian trying to delve into such things, you are wasting time. You have a plane to enter into life on a level higher than those guys. That's why, believe me, get me the strongest Ogboni man. I want to then sit down, sir. Look me in the eyes and may you die suddenly if you lie. I am higher than you spiritually. Talk. Don't lie. Swear before God that if you lie, you will die. Now look me in the face. That this guy talking to you is your mate. He's not. Because of all men born of women, none is as great as John the Baptist. But the lowest, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. What I'm telling you is the truth, though. That's why I thought there was a time I settled down. I guess the Holy Spirit just gave me that ability. I picked the 3 volumes in Light of Truth by Habib Roshin, the message of the Grail message. I went through them one by one. And by the time I finished, I didn't read everything, but I went through quite 3 volumes. By the time I finished, as anybody following Habib Roshin is confused. He said he's using his energy for that which does not satisfy. He said, follow me and discover that which is bread indeed. These guys are eating decayed, rotten bread without good nutrition. Because I read through him, I said, oh God, this is confusion. But for some people, it's light. Because you don't understand something, a lot of men are confused in life. Men are confused. A man gets up and strives and strives and strives and strives and he becomes very, very wealthy. And he asks himself, what's the purpose of all of this? A lot of men are confused. That's why they will bring him the Light of Truth by Habib Roshin. And at least there's some light. Suddenly he discovers that life is not just about this physical realm. There's a realm of the spirit. And that's what entices him. You know the problem with all of us Christians? Let me use the word like this. We are spoilt. I don't know whether I get the point. We are spoiled. This one by spoiled. Something happened today. All right? Oh, good. Somebody, my wife was describing a young lady that, you know, she saw today and then a small child brought to come and stay with somebody. All right? And my wife came and was telling me the story about this girl. That this girl entered the house, you know, typical. Now, listen to this. Though. All of us are used to this kind of homes. The house is supposed to start living in. When she saw the house, she wondered whether this one person's house. Now, this is a house you part. A lot of you came out from such homes to come for this Bible study and returning to such homes. She looked at the house like, this is the house where you people live. And so, like, okay, how many people are living in here? I remember the first time, this is not a joke, when I first hired my own first properly rented property, apartment, the one flat in Transekulu, when I came to Enugu. So I had to buy everything. I didn't have anything before then. You know, I had to buy mattresses, you know, beds, furniture, everything. So when I went to pick up the mattresses we got from the market, so the boy followed, one young boy, a trader, young trader. Silly, you know, a boy enjoying, you know, playing around. So he entered the truck to come and help us offload in the house. And when he climbed upstairs, so he asked, which apartment is my own? I looked at him, are you drunk? This is one apartment. No, it took me a while to get his point. Like, okay, so where are they moving the things to? And he was standing in my sitting room. You don't understand what I'm saying? Because to the left, rooms. To the right, rooms. So the guy looked at his room. And there's where my that house was. The guy had to ask, like, okay, so please, which one is your own? Oh boy, this, everything you are seeing is my own. So look, you live everywhere alone because they were just my wife and I, nobody else. Do you follow my point? His own background, he's not used to that. How do you believe now? And that's a flat. The young girl I'm telling you about came to a duplex, you know, that kind of thing. And she looked. See, this boy is a trader, so he must have some money. Maybe he's living in a yard somewhere. But he's seen good houses. But this young lady has not seen anything like this. Came up from living in a shack. You know those kind of things. You've seen them on TV and all of that. And is amazed. Now I'm bringing out something. It's something I'm trying to describe. Imagine her background and turning to a spiritual atmosphere. That is how a lot of people, rich, professors, you get my point? Big politicians, judges, ex-presidents, great musicians, great artists, earning $10 million per movie, actor. A lot of them, spiritually, they are from sharks. They've never seen life. They don't understand what is called peace of mind. They don't understand what is called purpose. One of my friends called me the other day and was telling me about one great American sportsman. Very great. One of the greatest that ever lived in America. So the man, of course, the man was telling his testimony because he had become a Christian. And life had gotten meaning. And he was saying, in fact, that a lot of times we don't understand what we have. We believers, we don't. Because he was poor, you know what I mean? He was rich materially. But now, spiritually, he's rich. He was poor spiritually before. He said, people don't understand what they have. That those days, in fact, what brought up the issue was the death of Michael Jackson. So we began to analyze many issues about that man's death. Now, so he was describing that people enter into realms in life that they totally lose control. That this man was explaining. There are times that he said there are times he will wake up in the hotel room and there are six women sleeping on the same bed with him. He can't remember when they got there. Now, get my, he doesn't know who they are. He doesn't know how they got here. He doesn't know what he did with them. All that happened, he woke up in the morning and he sees he's in a hotel room and there are six women on the giant bed that he's sleeping on. Look at him outside. He's very rich. He's earning millions and millions of dollars every month. Yeah, he's totally confused. When he comes out, everybody's hailing. And then he smiles for the crowd. He waves for the crowd. And he runs into the field and performs for the crowd. He doesn't want the game to end. And you don't understand, oh, he loves his baseball or football, whatever he's playing. No, the guy doesn't want the game to end. This is the only purpose he has. Once he leaves here, confusion again. Darkness, troubles. So you see him jumping from one woman to the other. Listen, he's not a wicked soul. He's looking for meaning. When he goes on cocaine, listen, believe me, he doesn't love the man who makes cocaine. At least when he sniffs that cocoa, for the next 2 hours, he's irie. You know what I mean by irie? He's content. Life seems to be at peace. Then the thing wears off. I remember those days. How many of you remember Culture Club's Boy George? It was the guy, he OD'd on heroin. He didn't die, but he took him to hospital. And you know, when I read things, I say, oh God, may God open the eyes of people spiritually. And when you see who like Boy George, you won't be angry with him that he's a transvestite, a cross-dresser. You'll be feeling sorry for him. Like when you want to preach to him, it's not like, stop all this nonsense you are doing. No, it's more of, oh boy, let me show you life. Let me give you direction. You're hungry spiritually. You're malnourished. I can see it. Boy George, then he was denying before that he was on drugs. This was many years ago. I'm telling you about the story of in the late 80s or mid 80s. Late 80s. I was in university then. So the reporter said, Boy George, you say you're not on drugs. I said, listen, my friend, you don't have to be a doctor to know I'm on drugs. He said, I'm an out and out junkie with a 5 gram a day habit. Now, if I give you sitting down there 5 grams of heroin, you will die. No, I don't mean that as like, God, you'll punish you. No, your lungs will stop working and you will die. Your brain will shut down. Instantly, your brain will shut down. But he was so hooked on it, he had developed what we doctors call tolerance. The guy was one day out of, he upped the dose. Then he really OD'd, overdose, and they had to rush him to hospital. And at that time, his name was everywhere. He was making a lot of money, but there was total confusion in his soul. Chris Okote will tell you the story that at the time Nigerians were crazy over him, at night, he will look out from the top of Federal Palace Hotel, and he will have one solution to all his problems: jump out from this window. Meanwhile, then, all of us were listening. We were feeling very, very happy. He was singing everywhere. He was a law student in Enugu and flying and living in Lagos, flying up and down for lectures. Now, I'm describing poverty of spirit. But an average Christian doesn't understand that. So really, you can't relate to some of these people. You can't even minister to them. All you are looking at is that wicked soul. He married four women. Do you get my point? He's cheating on his wife. That's what you are thinking about. Meanwhile, if you had understanding, you'll be feeling sorry. That this guy is confused. He doesn't have direction. That his money in his hands, the millions of naira he has not in any way improved him at all. He's confused. That's why he's on drugs. Listen, it is not out of righteousness that you don't want cocaine. Did you hear what I said? It is that you don't need it. I don't know whether you're getting my point. When you see a rich man on cocaine, don't think he's a wicked man. He's a confused man. He's a man looking for purpose. He's a man looking for direction. I read a book, From Witchcraft to Christ, by one Doreen something, forgotten his the full name now. She described how she entered into drugs. She was a prostitute. Every day after everything, you know, she was a strip dancer in a hotel, in a bar, in a club. And then, at the end of all the activity, the woman said, they will smoke heavily. The woman said, you want something better than that? She said, the man gave her wee-wee. And when she dragged the wee-wee, suddenly life had clarity. There was purpose. There was direction. There was calm. She dragged her wee-wee. And she started buying wee-wee from that man. I hope you know what's wee-wee. Zim is lost. You know what they call wee-wee Zim? Izibo. Indian hemp. Mariwawa, you get my point? Cannabis. Which other name? You should buy now. You should know what is called this thing by now. Now, don't describe it. Hashish. Do you want more? After a few days, that one not hit anymore. And the guy came by and said, you want something hotter than that? You want to get really high? And she said, why not? The guy gave her the first two or three shots of heroin free. And that's it. After that, she became hooked. That's how she became a prostitute. She needed the money so badly to maintain the habit. How did she get into that in the first place? Lack of purpose. Lack of direction. Listen, I don't need a drink to make my mind cool down. All I need to do is get home and stretch and lie down. And if I'm really bothered, I call my wife and we talk. And if it's more than that, I pray. That's all. I wish God would charge money for prayer. For the ability to pray. I'm serious. Listen, if you can buy one shot of coke for maybe 5 or 10,000 naira, you should be paying 100,000 naira for one shot of prayer. Not the one I pray for you. The one you can pray yourself. Say, God, please, I want to pray. Take your check so I can kneel down. Because when you pray, the Spirit of God indeed sends into your soul what the Bible calls the peace of God, which passes all understanding. What am I saying in all of these things? I said Christians are spoiled. You know, remember that's where I'm from. That we've gotten so used to the good spiritual life, we don't know how people are suffering. You have lived in giant houses. You don't understand that the young girl I was telling you about lives in one single shack room with six siblings and two parents. Listen. That is the state of the person who does not know God. That is the state of the person. No matter how rich he appears like outside, spiritually, that is his state. He's confused. God is looking. That's why you know that scripture we've been reading from Revelation chapter 3. God said, you think you are rich, but I can see you're poor. You're miserable. You're wretched. You're blind. And you're naked. Please, I hope you are following what I'm trying to explain. Listen. Spiritually, God set us up on such a high level, but we have gotten used to it. We don't realize how high it is. That's what I'm saying, but one of the Christians has fault. We don't realize how high it is. In fact, how many of you have seen this movie? The cartoon, Prince and the Pauper. Go and watch it. There's something about it, the Prince and the Pauper. The prince was inside the palace, and he will look out of the window, and he will see other children jumping into muddy water and playing. And he say, oh God, these children are enjoying. If I told one of the lords in the house, say, I command you to bring me fun. What I'm going to say is that he's on that level because God didn't bring him like David. Do you get my point? From following the sheep into the palace, he looked at men outside following sheep and he was envying them. Believe me, David saw nothing to envy in following sheep. That was why when he was dancing before the ark, They asked him, why are you dancing so crazily? He said, I remember that it is this God that brought me out from following sheep. And then he set me up as a king in place of your father, Micah. They asked him, okay, you won't go back to following sheep. He said, according to Godons, I know Buka is not bad, but Mr. Biggs is better. Godons said, I've been poor, you know, I don't survive before, and I think both of them are not bad, but I think I prefer my current situation. You know that he sunk, today, my level don't change. Go and listen to it, you will laugh properly. You will laugh. So that's why any Christian that wants to dabble into anything that looks like occultism or those funny religions, he's a thoroughly confused person. He doesn't understand the level that God introduced him into life. Are you getting my point? As a Christian, all right, you are living in a mansion. No matter how much the Buddhist meditates from now till tomorrow, he's trying to break out of his shack. Do you get my point? Listen, no, let me explain that thing to you. Look, believe me, God gave me the opportunity to read about around a bit there. By the time I finished, I wrote an article, The Supremacy of Christ. And I realized that, listen, what people are rushing for is what Jesus is giving free of charge. Now, he will offer it to some people, but this is a problem. Because all their life, all right, they've been struggling. They had to, I remember Emmanuel Eni. How many of you ever heard the story of the Satanist, Emmanuel Eni? Emmanuel Eni said that to talk to the devil, he will fast for 11 months. Ordinary devil, not God, though. Devil, small Satan, that I kick out of my surroundings regularly. Satan, are you around there? If I see your nose, you are dead. The guy go miss. Satan that appeared physically. And men saw him and said, I thought it was somebody that needed attention. And they kept on going like he wasn't there. Want to humiliate the devil? Just look and say, I will kill you. He says, is anybody talking? Yes, I'm going to kill you right now. Okay, I thought I heard the mosquito fly past. Don't rebuke him. Don't waste time. Just continue going. To talk to that one, the man will fast 11 months. You know, when I want to talk to God, I like the way Candace Staten said it. He said, he's no farther than a thought away. I told you that one of the ways I counsel people, when I want to talk to people sometimes, as they are talking, I'm praying. I'm not listening. Father, your son is in my presence and he needs counsel. What do I tell him? And he's talking and talking and talking. Me? I've not fasted at all. I just finished eating, all right, before that encounter. And I'm connecting with heaven. A man has to fast 11 months to talk to a devil. Nobody important. Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen, that's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus paid for. Don't ever, sometimes we try to make it look like these religious, they are serious people. Look at how dedicated they are. Look, I understand that some people are thoroughly searching for God. And I feel sorry for them. The fact is that where they are trying to reach is where I started from. Please, do you follow what I'm going to explain? Like I say all the time, they say your enemies are not sleeping at night. Now you understand why they can't sleep at night. They need to fast 11 months to talk to the devil. They can't sleep at night. Now, you understand why I go to sleep? Because there are some blessings that God said I will never give you unless you've fallen asleep. And I can prove from scripture, he said, he give it to his beloved even while he sleeps. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making there. All right, so let me just get back to the main thing, all right? Now, so we're talking about this equality with God thing. So you see, all these religions, they normally have one person who they perceive as having attained the highest realm. Now listen to this, humanly possible. Let me tell you what it means to have equality with God. I like to use medical student exams as an example. When we are marking essays, medical students, we use what we call closed marking system. Closed marking system means that over 100, the highest you can get is 70. Do you follow my point? The lowest you can get is 30. If you walk into a medical exam, and it's the way we do it in Nigeria till now, and you write an essay, and I tell you that, okay, write on malaria as an example. And you go there, and say, malaria the kilo, fear am, and you close the paper, I am compelled by law to give you 30 over 100. You know, that's nonsense you wrote. Crap. We call it a closed marking system. I don't want to go into the reason why we do that. Now let's go to the other end of it. The other end of it is that if you write the best that's possible, I can't give you more than 70 over 100. It's a closed marking system. If I, who said the question, decided to answer the question with the fact that I'm a teacher, I'm supposed to know everything there is to know, and I know the question ahead of time, and I set it for myself, and I answered it myself, and I had access to all the books, the best I get is what? 70. It's a closed marking system. Now, I hope you are following me. Because it's a closed marking system. Now, please get that one clear. Now, let's assume I have a hot student, and I've had quite a number of very intelligent, very smart students. No matter how smart the student is, when he's writing pathology, you know, when I first started teaching, I used to read and prepare very well to go for lectures. Then after a while, I stopped bothering. I realized that even if I drank and got drunk and strolled into class, I'm 10 times better than the best student there. Not because I'm naturally more intelligent, but because this is my job. It's the only thing I've done since 1995. It's part of my soul. Are you getting my point? When you look, I just realized that. Why bother? So I just go there and just talk. There are subjects I've taught for a very long time. It's become part of my system. Now, I'm trying to bring out something. Now, so let's just have a very smart student, and he reads very well. Believe me, he doesn't compare with me. I take my work very seriously. It's part of my teaching job, all right? He doesn't compare with me in understanding. He doesn't. Even if his name is David, I'm also a believer. You know, David, I have more understanding than my teachers. Me, I have more than my grand teachers. Now, are you getting what I'm explaining? The difference is just simple. He just started this course a few months ago. I have been doing this course for the last, I'm talking like 95 till now. And that's not counting the one I learned as a medical student before I decided to do my postgraduate. You get what I'm trying to say? Now, the gap between me and him, now just imagine it. It's quite wide in understanding. And what he's required to know is actually not as deep as what I know. But he writes that exam and impresses me enough to give him 70 over 100. What has he attained? Equality with the lecturer. Because if I did the same exam, what am I going to get? 70. Does he have all the understanding I have? No. Has he lived as long as I have lived? No. But what has he done? He has attained equality with the lecturer. Why? Because within this realm, we have a closed marking system. And the best any lecturer can get is 70. And any student who gets it can be said to have attained equality with the lecturer. It doesn't mean he has learned pathology for as long as I have learned it. It doesn't mean he understands it as much as I understand it. But within the realm of that learning, he has attained to everything that I expect of him. Therefore, I say he has attained equality with the lecturer. Now, what have I explained? Let's now get back to the realm of the spirit that I'm talking about. Let me say this to you. You see the way Jesus was on the earth, all right? You know, we sometimes have a wrong conception of God. You think that if God came on the earth, he would never get hungry. Do you get what I'm saying? On the earth, if he walked around with flesh, he had to get hungry. So a man who's getting hungry is not inferior to God just because he's getting hungry. Are you following the point I'm making? Now, let me not even go into that in further details. But you've gotten the concept of what I'm going to explain. That within the realm of this existence, there are things, there is a level in which you attain. And like I explained, if God were to appear on the earth, that's exactly what he also would perform. I'll explain something to you. You know wisdom. Let me say this, it will shock you. The wisdom that Solomon used to rule Israel before he went crazy. If God himself had appeared as a king in Israel, that's exactly the amount of wisdom he would have had. You say, how do I know? Because God said, I will give you so much wisdom that nobody before you will ever have had, Abby, and then none after you will ever have. You know what it means? He had given him the highest wisdom possible under the old covenant. That was the highest that was attainable. That's what he had given Solomon. So if God had appeared in the flesh of one man and was king over another kingdom, the best the two of them will do is to match themselves in wisdom. They will say, our king is very great. He said, what about our own king? Come and see. And men will look at the two of them and they won't understand the difference for the depth of wisdom that they both will express. Listen, you see that maybe God will have made them have airplanes that time. I don't have time to explain it. No, he probably wouldn't have. Because there's a principle in the scriptures where he said, till we all come. There are things that go together. You don't just appear in one kingdom with airplanes and there are no landing strips all over the world. Are you getting my point? It's not just the ability to build the craft. Where is it going to land? When you are going to navigate, who will you communicate with? Who will man your radar for you when you are flying from Israel and you are going down to another part of the world? There must be people there, you know, watching out. So God on his own wouldn't just jump into Israel and produce airplanes. He will get there and say, now, this is the best means of transportation within the time you guys have right now in your scheme of development. I need to explain this to you. This is my persuasion. I'm persuaded about this. Some of the stars, now, laugh if you like, okay? Some of the stars that Abraham saw were the lights at night in Paris. Some of the stars Abraham saw was Dubai at night from the air. Some of the stars that Abraham saw, he was flying over New York and he looked down. Small star there for Lagos too, I know, but the star where Abraham see for Lagos, we never build them. So we are going to build it. Some of the stars, listen to this, that Abraham saw was from Kingdom World Media Center. See, Pastor God, I said, yes, the stars were figurative, I know. But amongst the stars, I believe this very, very seriously. God gave him a picture of what modern day America would look like. Developed countries. I'm saying something. He says, so will your descendants be. They won't be jumping from one tent to the other. Are you getting my point? Having to wrap themselves with thick cloth when it is cold. No, they will heat up their homes. They will have climate control. With presses of buttons, they will control the climate in their environment. Abraham, I can't do that for you now. But look, so will your descendants be. There's nothing you are building now that Abraham didn't see that men will build. Therefore, he was willing to live and die for that vision. Believe me. You'll see what I'm saying as we go on. That was why the man will give up anything. Give up your only son. The guy will look at that vision. Oh yeah, Isaac, sorry. You got to go. That this vision might be produced in our descendants. I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. Don't think Abraham was just there gazing at stars. I hope you know that night, stars can't light up the earth. The moon is very small, but it has so much brightness as far as the earth is concerned when compared to the stars. Now, our sun is supposed to be a medium-sized star. But they are so far away. Look, what I'm trying to say is that it wouldn't make an impact on Abraham the way, because we have been trained religiously, we think he did. The fact is that when God will show Abraham visions, the man said, look, and he will look up like this. He will see his descendants flying planes. Oh God, I wish you get my point. The man will dream and God will give him glimpses of glory. Say, follow me, and such will your descendants be. Please, I'm explaining something. So if God was a king in Israel, just wouldn't jump up one day and just build every skyscraper the time we have these days, because, I mean, there must be a support system for those things. And the men, there's a limit to which you can drive a man in one day. What am I explaining? Solomon, in wisdom, before he decided to forsake that wisdom, attained what was called equality with God. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. It's very important we get this point. Because if we don't get it, all right, we're going to think that some of the things that we are talking about is just pure mystery. Do you follow? As if, what are you trying to explain? Are you saying we are now God? That's why people say that. Are you saying you are now God? This is my friend. I can't create Jupiter. You know what I call Jupiter? You see, yes, I know. You know why? Where will I put it on the earth? It's not my responsibility to be rearranging the heavens. He said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord. But the earth he has given to the sons of men. What I'm going to explain is that when we talk about equality with God, it doesn't have to do with recreating our own galaxy. It's not relevant. But we are saying if God comes down on the earth, there is a limit he can attain to as a prophet. There's a limit he will attain to as an evangelist. There's a limit he will attain to as a teacher. There's a limit he will attain to as an architect. There's a limit he will attain to as a historian. And if that's your calling, you are supposed to gun for that. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. There's a way he will relate as a father with a wife and children at home. I hope you understand something. Let's talk about Jesus Christ as an example. Do you know on the earth, you know, a lot of us say that he was God on earth, in heaven, and God on earth. The heaven God did not appear on the earth. I hope you're getting what I'm going to explain. That is, he attained equality with God on the earth because he used to ask questions. You know, he didn't know everything. He just knew everything. A lie. We'll read a text before we close today. John chapter 11. He said, "Where have you laid Lazarus?" You know what that means? I don't know where. One young boy was having a demonic attack. And he called the father. "How long has it been like this?" What does that tell you? "I don't know. You have to tell me." And I dare to tell you, this will surprise a lot of us. When the Syrophoenician woman showed up and said, "Look, my daughter is greatly afflicted." And he said, "Look, I cannot help you." The woman had to give him a revelation from God for him to help her. He called her matter of fact to dismiss her. "That wait till after my death and resurrection. Peter will come and see you then. Wait till after my death and resurrection. I will send John and James. They will come and minister to your daughter. But right now, all the bread I have belong to the children." And the woman was about to leave. And the Holy Spirit brought a bit of heaven and dropped into the heart of that woman and said, "Excuse me, sir, I have a question. When children eat, are they so neat that crumbs don't fall?" He said, "Crumbs fall." He said, "Listen, some Jews have rejected certain blessings. Can I have it?" I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. Not talking about spoiled children. A lot of unbelievers, they are walking away with blessings that you have rejected. I'm telling you what I'm saying is true. He says some blessings have been rejected by these people that you said you were sent to. Last time you went to Capernaum, you had a dose of anointing to heal 2,000 sick people. Only 1,000 believed. Where's the remaining? Jesus said, "Great is thy faith." It was a discovery. Oh God, Lord, don't understand. It was a discovery. It was a discovery. So Jesus looked and said, "You're right. You're very correct." He suddenly hit something in his heart. "This woman is correct." Therefore, he took a piece of the rejected, because he said crumbs that fall from the table. Those are the things that children handled carelessly. The crumbs that fall from the table are the ones, and the other day my children were eating at home. They had visitors, you know, children having visitors. They had a group of children like themselves. And so my wife decided to give them party. Chop rice, chop cake, biscuits, coke. So if you enter my sitting room, they decided to do Picasso on my rug with biscuits and cake. That is what they have not handled properly. I'm explaining something. The woman understood that and told the Lord about it. And for him, it was essentially a discovery. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. So equality with God, believe me, is attainable. You will not become suddenly the ancient of age. Days. Yes, I knew there was something wrong with what I said. Suddenly, you won't become the ancient of days. But you'll be modern with the power of God in your life. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's what is called equality with God. All right? And listen, that's what God has called us to attain to that. Let's, you know, there's a scripture we're reading. And I was explaining it. That's John chapter 5. So when he said, "My father is working," they understood that he was explaining a particular principle there and laying claim to it. And I want you to understand that that's the reason why he died. Listen, all the people who fight that doctrine, whether they are Muslims or Buddhists or whatever, it's not their fault. It's that within the realm of understanding that they have, do you understand what I'm saying? They couldn't relate to the fact that life could be better than this. That's one of the things that Satan used to keep people in bondage. No, Jesus made a statement, "You can't divorce your wife." And the disciples said, in that case, Peter looked at John. You know, say, "You never marry. I'm warning you, you better don't." What am I saying? Because from the experiences they have had, it's not possible
for you to tie a man to a woman all his life and not give him the opportunity to escape. I'm telling you. After that, Peter and Matthew, that Levi, they look at each other. Let's talk to John. Let's help him. This man has condemned us to this, our wives. All right, fine. John, let's just help you now. Don't join Kingsley and go and marry you. Why did they say so? Because within the realms of their own reality, it was not a good prospect. But believe me, if today Jesus showed up and said, from the beginning, it was not so. You guys can't divorce your wife. I'll say, oh God, thank you. I have been trying to tell them since. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. I won't go and counsel anybody and say, in that case, don't marry. But I'll say, Say, Master Abel, come. There's one particular church I want to take you to. May you go preach this message to them. I was only, it won't be shocking to me. I hope you're getting my point. I don't desire somebody to give me the ability to leave or the excuse to leave or the permission to go and remarry after I've left. You are getting what I'm saying? I don't want that. What will I want? I'm not saying that my wife is always so wonderful. No. But what do I do? I've discovered some things that my wife is listening, so let me not teach her this one today. There's only, if she was not around, I'll tell people something. But now, if I tell her now, she'll use it against me later. So let's leave it. But this is the point. There are times that if things are not nice and rosy, I don't just discard them, all right? I go down and go and pray and say, God, give me wisdom. How do I handle this matter? Why? Because I already have the ability to conceive the fact that it can be rosy, life can be sweet, and there's no need for me to desire to escape. You are getting my point. But the disciples didn't have that. So when Jesus said that, from the beginning, it wasn't so. You can't leave your wife. All of them looked at each other and said, oh boy, in that case, it's better not to marry. And since John is not married, let's just advise him. Now, that one is not in the Bible. I just keep conjuring it up because he was a small boy in the group. So I just assumed that he was one guy that wasn't married. At least we know Peter was married. Because Jesus, at the point in time, ministered to the mother of Peter's wife. All right? Now, so that's just the thing. So you see, a lot of things that people are fighting against, a lot of people complain about that matter of equality with God, is because they have not yet entered into the realm where some things are conceivable. Are you getting my point? Therefore, you are not supposed to be angry. You are supposed to be what? Sorry for them. I hope what I have said so far, I hope you've learned something from it. I hope you have understood it. All right? So when you see men struggling, you see the Buddhists gather, you see the people who enter into Ekanka, they want to discover things, or grill message. Your message to them is that it's not, look at you evil men. Yes, let's go and join the occult. You shall likewise perish. No, that's not the message. The man is looking for something. A lot of people join those places, they are not trying to enjoy anybody. They are looking for direction. They are looking for hope. So when you get there, say, let me show you what you are looking for. Are you getting my point? Now you present the gospel, not as trying to condemn the man, but as trying to show him how he's wasting his energy on that which cannot satisfy him. Do you understand the point? Do you get the point? If you see the Dalai Lama, that's the chief Buddhist on the earth. He's a very nice man. He's a very nice guy. Doesn't mean he doesn't need Christ. In fact, I think he's very close to finding Christ if he's really, indeed, the true Dalai Lama. Yes, it should be. You go and read my article, The Supremacy of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Because if indeed, with a clean heart, you delve deep into the realm of the spirit, you will discover the door to what you are looking for. And when you lay hold on that door to open it, and you hear it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Jesus wasn't bragging, wasn't trying to feel cool when he made that statement. The truth was that what everybody was looking for was what he attained. But then he has now opened the door for you and I to pass through that door so that we might reach the Father and attain on this earth also what he called equality with God. I hope I've made my point. I hope I've made my point. It's achievable. It's doable. And in fact, it's what you are supposed to be gunning for. And I'll explain that thing as we go on. Quickly open your Bible to the book of John. I'll begin to read this and then we'll finish with this particular one next time. See, talking about this equality with God thing. Where we are going, all of this actually. Let me just say this to you. If you have not read this tract, are we all equal before God?
Please go and read it. I said it long ago. People say, we are all equal before God. You know, it's not true. Did I hear an amen? Amen. It's not true. Now, you don't have the ability to judge who is superior before God. The mistaken way by which most of us judge it is that we look at the preacher. Somebody will look, enter this place. Say, who is the most highly esteemed before God here? Say, who else? Is the pastor that is preaching now? Don't you think so? Say, yes. Ask an average person in Redeemed. He thinks Pastor E. Adeboye is the most highly esteemed before God. Go to Winner's Chapel. An average Christian there thinks that after God, na Bishop Oyedepo. Go to Christ Embassy. Those guys are even the strongest, my God. In fact, they even have their own hierarchy of seniority before God. An average one can draw it for you. You know the way the Bible talks about genealogy? Finally, you hear of Pastor Chris of God. That's the way to go. That's a misconceived way by which most of us Christians look at it. That's everybody wants to be his own master and Lord of his own ministry. Because everybody thinks that the man, that's what we think. We think that the man on top is the most senior before God. And I like the titles in Celestial Church of Christ. You see, Supreme Evangelist. Most Senior Apostle. These are real titles. And then there's what they call Mother in Israel. My market, you know. You're getting my point. Now, listen. I'm not yapping any religion. It's all of us. All of us. To the Catholic. In fact, God is another name for Pope. Pope is another name for God. It's all of us. All of us are like that. So we're not pointing at anybody. It's a disease amongst us Christians. We think evangelical titles, you get my point? We think that clerical titles dictate and show how serious we are with God. It doesn't at all. A title is a title. You know what it means? You can write it and put it on your door. There was one man, I don't know whether it's true, but a friend of mine told me the story. Let us assume now that this is a Yoruba town, Enugu. But this really happened, I think, somewhere in the West. He went and put in front of his a compound, a big signboard saying, Balogun of Enugu. Something like that. This was in the West. That's where they have Balogun. So he said, the Oba of the town sent him a message to let him know that nobody appointed him Balogun. And therefore, he's going to be in trouble if he continues calling himself Balogun. So the man removed the title and put another one there, Balogun of Nigeria. That one. Oh yeah. Let the president come and complain. And since there's no constitutional title, the president does not have the local standing to complain. He didn't say OON. Or you know, he didn't say, he just said Balogun of Nigeria. Title. That's what it is. So. Title. If somebody told me a story, I don't know how true it is. I also suspect that this one is very true. That in the days of Archbishop Benson Idahosa, before he was just Pastor Idahosa, Reverend Idahosa, that one decided he was going to become a bishop, Bishop Idahosa. Maybe some Orthodox bishops now decided that he doesn't have the right to pick up the title. You know, now, there are so many bishops in Nigeria. I've seen bishops that I feel like giving them a conk on the head. Say, you two, you be bishop. I mean, they are younger than me. They are smaller than me. I mean, you bishop, come on, bring your head. You give me. You feel like, say, in fact, we have a bishop right there. We have our own bishop. But those days, there were no Pentecostal bishops around. So I think people now decided that, look, this man can't call himself bishop. So I heard that they now went to court and obtained a restraining injunction, preventing the man from being crowned bishop on the appointed day. They didn't know they were dealing with the Jesus Christ. But this was, the day it came, the man took the title Archbishop. Should be the court say we can't be bishop, have you? The court didn't say we can't be archbishop. The man took the title archbishop. And that's how come he was never a bishop. Right from Reverend Idahosa to Archbishop Idahosa. Yeah, you said, see? I don't know whether that really happened, but that was the gist somebody told me. I don't know whether that's exactly the way it worked, too. So is it title and title? Do you get my point? That's not what we mean when we're talking about seniority or not being equal before God. It's God that knows how he judges people.
The Bible says that it looks at the heart, it doesn't look on the outside. You can wear any regalia you like, it doesn't make any difference. Are you getting my point? But one thing we know as a testimony was there was a day that Daniel prayed, and the angels appeared and said, "We have come to give you understanding. From the first day you prayed, we were dispatched from heaven." You know the reason he gave? He said, "Because you, Daniel, you are highly esteemed before God." For your information, I should let all of you know, Daniel was not a prophet in Israel. The way we know prophets, Elijah, Elisha, no. Did you ever hear of Daniel raising the dead? Ever Daniel doing any miracle? For information, Daniel lived as just an outstanding civil servant. He worked for different kings all his life. One day he retired, being of the old school. And Belshazzar took over as king. Daniel was old. Then Daniel was called again. And then he interpreted a dream. He was back in the cabinet, which lasted just a few hours. You know what I'm saying? They overtook the guy that night. The next king that came began to look for great men in the land. He picked Daniel again. Daniel was there as a civil servant. Listen to me. Darius didn't care about his visions. I want you to understand that. Darius didn't care. Nobody in Babylon knew anything about his visions. The only thing they knew, that the man didn't use to steal money. The only thing they knew about him was that he was hyper-efficient. He was so efficient that the new king, Darius, decided that he was going to elevate him above every other minister in the land. That's how efficient Daniel was. And that money not a miss for his hand. In all matters of the king, negligence, corruption was never found in Daniel. It's you and I that know him as a prophet. And what did he prophesy? Funny enough, Daniel's prophecies were interesting. His prophecies were interesting. They were prophecies of things that were so far away that many of them till now we have not yet experienced. That's something about ministry. Let me tell you something about ministry. There's a book, I've been telling you about since. If I talk with the press people today, that they should start working on the book from next week, How to Work for God. I beg you to please read that book. If you see any responsible man in the secular job he's doing, telling you he's going into ministry, just tell him ahead of time, your ministry has failed. As we are speaking now, it has failed. Are you getting my point? Tell him that they said I should warn you, that don't just bother. The church you want to start is going to scatter. Don't let anybody impress you with a ministry. Listen, where God judges his people the most is in their secular jobs. And I believe most of us Christians, we are very guilty of this. Even me, Pastor Banky, I'm repenting every day. I gave an example the other day. Listen, and I'm digressing now. I've left my message. I will still get back into it, all right? I'm just talking about Daniel, so that we all understand. I gave an example some time ago when we were talking about these things. I said, if all of you hear that, Pastor Banky, every Saturday, no matter where he is, he's back in Enugu, he's teaching. You know, yes, a very serious man. You know, we are nodding vigorously. But most of us who work for government, no, we don't use that kind of attitude. We just, no, it's so easy for us to look for excuses not to show up in our place of work. Especially when I use the excuse that we have gone to church. And no, we have this so, oh God, there's no wishing in it again. We are teaching it already. People are changing. You work in NEPA. NEPA is your mission field. It is not where you get money to come and support Kingdom World Ministries or support your church. No, please, get the point. That's not what it is. Did you hear what I said? A lot of us think that the reason why we endure those jobs is that we are enduring it, is so that we can give to God. We should give to God, amen? We should all support the work of the ministry, amen? But that's not the first reason why you are working where you are working. That's why we jump from one job to the other without any regard to anything else. You're in the primary school now. You're taking good care of children. You're shaping their tomorrow, teaching them sense. Then they give you a job somewhere to come and become a teller somewhere in a bank because the money is plenty. You don't even think about the children you are leaving behind. Or telecom company say, okay, you're not a marketing agent. All you're thinking about is money, money, money. I think marketing telecom is good, amen? I think any hundreds of thousands of naira every week playing football is good, amen? I think it's good. Do you think it's bad? They're all good things. But life is not about money. That's an amen. It's about purpose. I'm going to explain something. talking about people being of different levels before God. So look, it's not in church, you judge you higher. I know as a pastor, I can judge that, look, this is his most committed brother because you give me the, maybe you support me the most. I know that once you collect your salary, we're going to share them into three. One for you, one for Kingdom, one for Pastor Banky. It's good. I mean, believe me, I will pray for you extra. But you know, I'm not fooled at all to think that God thinks of you the same way I think of you. But I'm just explaining something, that Daniel was highly esteemed before God, but was not known in his time as a preacher. Are you getting my point? I believe very strongly, there are many Daniels today. You are somewhere, but God is cooking up something inside your soul. Like Daniel, all you will leave behind are things that you have written. Are you getting my point? You know what Daniel left behind were things that he wrote. Every vision Daniel saw, we too have seen it. It's there in the book. Every vision Daniel saw, that's what is compiled. It's just the Jews that understood and took the scrolls of Daniel. The Babylonians didn't care about it. So please, forget titles. It's a personal walk with God that determines whether you are highly esteemed before him or you are not. Do you understand that point? Now, let's read that book of John chapter 11. Now, are we continuing from here next time? I just want to introduce it. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, describe who this Mary is that we're talking about. Then a sister in verse 3 sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, now listen to this. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? That the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that's a matter of fact. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed there. He said he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Please notice this thing. The Bible said that now, don't get this point wrong, that Jesus didn't care about these people. That Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and Lazarus, their brother. Now, because he loved them, are you hearing this? When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 days longer. The Bible said that, look, don't make the mistake. Don't think he doesn't care. He cares. He loves these people. But he now stayed 2 days longer. Now listen. What was his reason? When therefore he heard that he was sick, verse 7. Then after he said to the disciples, after these 2 days longer, let us go to Judea again. And disciples now began to quarrel, like, no, we can't go there and all of that. I don't want to spend all the time. I don't want to spend all the time reading this, all right? In verse 11, we now explain to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Now listen, these are very deliberate acts. That's what I'm trying to explain. He said, I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples misunderstood him. Therefore, they said, Lord, if not sleep, don't worry, you go wake up. That's in verse 12. We don't have to go all the way to go and wake him up. Then in verse 13, Jesus now explained to them, verse 14, Jesus now explained to them plainly. He said, Lazarus is dead. Now listen. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. He said, but now let us go to him. That is something deliberate that I'm planning here. The disciples now began to walk with him, of course. And then when they got there, Martha ran when he heard that Jesus was around, in verse 21, and said that, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But Jesus now said, your brother shall rise again. And the matter misunderstood also and said, I know all of us are going to rise again on the last day. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Now listen to equality with God. Now listen to this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, let me not read the answer. I just want to quickly get down to something. Then Mary heard that the teacher was around, and she also ran down there and made the same statement that Martha had made. Now, please, I want to just quickly get down somewhere because of time. I'm rushing now. Now, the Bible says that in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, that is Mary, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And my Bible says literally, he troubled himself. Now, listen to this. He said he was moved, and then he troubled himself. What he began to do was to stir himself up to prayer. He began to pray. I told you earlier, a man can fast for 11 months to talk to a devil. But the man who Jesus had opened the door to the Father for, the Father is just a thought away. Now, these people were in his presence, and then he was deeply moved, and literally the Bible said he began to trouble himself. He began to groan and began to pray. And in verse 34, he now asked them, "Where have you laid him?" And they told him to come and see. In 35, the Bible says, that's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And Jesus now remarks, the Jews now remarks how much he loved him. Now, please, let's just continue going. Verse 39, quickly jump down there. When he got to the tomb, in verse 39, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And then Mary, the sister of the disease, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he had been dead 4 days." But Jesus said, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And what is the glory of God? That his son will be glorified." And he said to the, and then said, so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father," now please, this is a prayer I want to read and then we'll close. He said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always." Please notice the word always. Everybody say always.
Always.
Everybody say it loud. Always.
Always.
He said, "God, I know you hear me always. Whichever way I pray, whatever time I pray in, I know you hear." And listen, God didn't break his rules in hearing Jesus Christ. He said, "If any man will pray according to his will," John said, "we know that God hears." You know what it means? I'll tell you simply. I'll develop next time. It means that your will has consumed mine. So much that any thought that arises out of my soul in prayer is guaranteed an answer. Listen, I'll explain something to you just before I close. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I'm talking about power with God. Let me just summarize everything I've said. I'm blind to say. Let me just leave it here. You know the rest of it. Let me quickly read this and then I'll explain what I want to say and go. He said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me always." He said, "I've said it loud." He said, "But because of the people standing around," verse 42, "I said it." What did I say? "I said it loud that I know you hear me always." Normally, I don't have to shout it for people to hear. But this time around, I want them to hear. Is that why? That they might believe that thou didst send me. Or let me add my own words. That they may believe that I have attained equality with you. That they may believe that all men indeed are not equal before God. That they may believe that though Elijah and Elisha raised the dead, they never raised the dead that was 4 days old. Are you getting my point? That they may believe that I am of a special order, different from Moses, who they all virtually worship. Are you getting my point? He said, "Therefore, I have allowed one that I love dearly to die, knowing that I will definitely raise him up. And I will raise him up publicly, that all of them might know that I have the power to raise him up." Let me explain what he was trying to say. Listen, this is what I'm telling you is very true. At the point in time, when they wanted to arrest him, Peter decided to fight. Jesus stopped Peter and said, "Peter, I am amazed at you. You have known me all this while. You should have known that if it was deliverance I was asking for, I would have simply popped my fingers and told the Lord 12 legions." Now, let's listen. What I want to bring out is the fact that Jesus said, "Peter, you know enough to know the kind of person I am." I don't know whether I get the point. That is, his life had demonstrated the power he had with God. That's what I'm explaining. There are different ways to raise the dead. Most of the time, people like Elijah, Elisha, what they did was to use the anointing that would come upon them. Jesus did not use that. He used a deliberate method of intercession, in which case it's not about the manifestation of the power of God suddenly. No, but a demonstration of that a special man is praying. I don't know whether I get the point. To open the Red Sea, Moses just carried a stick. All right? When God wanted to kill the whole children of Israel, Moses stood, and it was impossible for God to pass through him to kill the people behind him. It was not an anointing. It was what? Power with God. That's what I'm trying to explain. The raising of Lazarus was not an anointing. It had nothing to do with the ministry of the prophet. Hear me. It had only to do with the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. Listen, we need to get this thing clear so that we can go into our school of prayer that we want to be doing on Tuesdays. Like I always say, prayer is not words. It's not learning certain words in prayer. It's the person that is praying that is vital, not the words that he's using. It's good to use the correct words, but that is secondary to the power that the person that is praying has with God. Listen, Jeremiah was shouting. And God said, Jeremiah, relax. Even if Moses and Samuel were to pray on this matter, I wouldn't listen. Let me use our mystic language to explain it again. Your prayer is on heavenly plane number 5. Samuel used to pray on plane number 8. Moses was on plane number 10. Even if they appeared now, I won't listen. How much more are you? Fifth Dan in black belt of prayer. I hope you get the point I'm making. Listen, that's what God was saying. Then Jesus now called out here, and Lazarus came forth. Let me explain something again. This is what we are going for. That's what I want to explain. Power with God. Listen, the earth doesn't change because it's time to change. It is amazing that even when God determines the time that it's supposed to change, he'll still be waiting for certain people on the earth to decide that it's time to change it. I'm still studying the meaning of the word angelic watchers. I have a strong suspicion. That's in Daniel. The meaning of the word angelic watchers. I have a very strong suspicion. I don't want to discuss it yet. Let me tell you something. A time will come, and I believe the time is now. All right? In fact, the time is now. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You see, states, politics, government, anything in Nigeria, civil service, police force, judicial system, fire service. Listen, hear me clearly. This is like a warning for the children of God in Nigeria. They never change because it is time. You know why they change? Because one of you and me, you know, so one of us, will just get up. There are two kinds of levels that God operates like that from. There is a Daniel that prays in his house and nobody is there. Are you getting my point? And then there is a Cyrus that God commands to go and loosen the oppressed. The most important is the Daniel that is inside that is praying. Because outwardly, the Darius, the Cyrus that will let the people go free, they don't even have to be believers. You don't have to be a Christian to be a good governor. You don't even have to be a Christian to be a good Chief Justice of the Federation. Believe me. That's one. Look, so listen, there are some of us that God will raise into those positions, and like Joseph, we would demonstrate. Do you get my point? We would demonstrate the excellence of God in a level beyond the ordinary. But many of us, we would never even become lawyers, yet we would decide who sits on the Supreme Court bench. Are you getting my point? When we're talking about power with God, I will discuss that one next, and of course, our time for today has gone. You will understand why. You know, I've told women, if you understand God, your husband is not difficult. Believe me, he's not a difficult man. In a house, the person with the greatest spiritual power in that house, in my understanding, the person that has the potential for having the greatest power with God in the house is a woman. Say, Pastor Mark, what do you mean? I will explain it to you simply. Because the key to spiritual power, the power with God, is this. Jesus said something. He said, I laid down my life of myself. Nobody takes it away from me. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I like the way Bishop Oyedepo explained something once, using that scripture. He said, the power to lay down of a necessity must precede the power to take up. Do you get my point? In the house, the person that is commanded to lay down is a woman. There are scriptures that I'm even afraid to read. People would think something is wrong with me. Do you know that the Bible commanded the woman to... You know how he said in the Amplified Bible, in Peter? He says to see that they conform themselves to their husbands. Now, this is interesting. Let me see what I'm trying to say. He said, you know, my husband likes to watch football, but me, I like to go skiing. The Bible said, go and learn how to enjoy football. You don't want to preach. People think that they are male chauvinists. No. What he said, the word is conform. I'm explaining something. And you see as we go on, that the way by which you get power with God is when you willingly take your life and sacrifice it, take your Isaac, put it on the altar, and kill him. Nobody has more power with God than, let me tell you how it is. God is interesting. He builds up something strong in you, vision, dreams, everything. Then finally, when it has been achieved, he said, can I have it? Ah, waiting. If not so, you want them. Why you let us do them first? I don't know what you can do. I'm going to explain. 25 years, we were there believing God for Isaac. Isaac was born through, you know, all the spiritual gymnastics with which you gave birth to him. Then after some time, now you now woke up. When the boy is already an adult, add that one to 25, minimum, more than 40 years on this case. Now that the boy has now reached the age to start fulfilling dreams and visions, in Isaac we shall see it be. That's when you now want him. You don't even want him like Samuel was wanted. You know the way they wanted Samuel? Put him in the temple. This one, you want him dead. But you know the interesting part? When he gave up Isaac, God stood up and swore and said, Wallahi talai, in blessing, I will bless you. Why was Solomon able to command that depth of wisdom and that depth of wealth? I'll tell you. Because they asked him, ask for anything. What that means, remember last time I talked about opportunity cost. We were here on Tuesday. What it means that he could have had the whole wealth of the oil reserves in Iraq and Saudi Arabia put together, the largest in the world. Take the one in the Canadian sands. Add to it. When they finish collecting all the oil, they go to South Africa, collect all the gold and the diamond. Move back a bit to East Africa, collect all the uranium. Are you getting my point? And then go to China and collect all the manpower. He could have simply asked for that. But he didn't. Therefore, you know what he did? He laid down his life, literally. Then God swore, I will give you my person manifested in wisdom. Wisdom doesn't get better than that. And on top of that, I will now give you everything you did not even bother to ask for. How do men get power with God? Let me summarize that today. As we go on, I will discuss it further. Number one is the ability to lay down. That's what gives the power to take it up again. I hope you've learned something today.